you probably come to the conclusion that Doug is more cerebral and I'm more experiential or something. You think that's true, Dean? Well, I won't argue that. I do know it's true that he wishes I was more that way and I wish he is more this way. So we lean on each other a little bit. However, neither one of us are emotional in an emotional fashion. In other words, I can remember being moved to tears maybe a dozen times in my life, but mostly it was reading some poetry or the singing Jesus, the name high over all. But other than that, the last time I cried, I think, was in eighth grade when I beat up the principal's son and got called into the principal's office. Actually, we beat each other up. It was pretty. So we're not emotional in that kind of emotion, but we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is our emotions. They are very clearly emotions, but they're not normally that kind of emotions. The Bible speaks of weeping, but it doesn't include weeping as one of the fruit of the Spirit. But it doesn't say it's wrong. It says weep with those that weep. But it's not the fruit of the Spirit. So there are some human emotions that are just built into you by genetically, whether you're a man or a woman, or just how you're created, how you're put together. But the fruit of the Spirit is not how you're put together. The fruit of the Spirit is from the Spirit that takes place at the time you're converted and afterwards, that has nothing to do with whether you're a man or a woman. It has to do with whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Let's look at the list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. One of the great means I've used in recent years of finding out whether people were Christians or not, we're just reading them the list in verse 19 and the list in verse 22 and asking them which list describes them the best. And if they say the first list describes them the best, I said, if that's true, then you're not a Christian. Because Jesus Christ saves us out of the first list and puts us in the second list. I'll read both lists for you, but we'll dwell on the second list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The primary work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is what we've just seen here. He takes us out of the one first list and puts us in the second. We talk to people and say, suppose you're in both lists. Suppose you have, you're no longer guilty of sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. All you have is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. And people will read that first list and say, well, I'm not guilty. But they don't read that middle eight. They see they're not into witchcraft, and they think they're not into discord, not into factions, not into jealousy, not into fits of rage. Okay? If that's your pattern of life, you're probably not a believer, even if you're not into witchcraft. You're probably not changed. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, and some of these things in the work of the flesh, I give you 24 hours to get out of that first list. You just don't belong there. person, you cannot be both. I mean, you can, but if you are really a child of God and the fruit of the Spirit, and you have characteristics of the first list, it is just willful disobedience. The non-Christian is that way by nature. He's born that way. He lives like that. He's like a fish lives in water. He breathes it. If a Christian is in that first list, he's in there willfully, not in there naturally. And the Christian would like to think he's doing these things naturally. He's not. He's doing them willfully, if in fact he's a Christian. The other alternative just isn't. But if you make up your mind that you really are a Christian, then anything in that first list you are doing because you choose to do, not because it's natural. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. When he saves somebody, he not only gives us love and forgives us, but he gives us the love in order to love with it. We're not just the recipients of love. He gives us, so it's now our nature to love in a selfless way. Each of these fruit of the Spirit happened to us just because we've trusted him. But they are also commands. It's both a fruit and a command. So, the scripture says to love your neighbor. The scripture says to love your enemy. And to love the brethren. Now, you have it, but you're also commanded to do it. So it's both something that is, as we were talking someplace yesterday, the difference between the indicative and the imperative, it both is, and it's an imperative. You have the love, and you're commanded to love. If you were commanded to love, and you didn't have the love, it'd be an impossibility. If it said, love your enemies, and you didn't have the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't make any sense. It's an impossibility. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, and you are told to love your enemies, it's a normal thing. It's possible. You choose to do it, but you're not choosing to do it without having it. You're choosing to do it with something you have. Now, if you choose the opposite, and choose not to love your enemy, then you're also shutting off more of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the more you choose to obey the command to love your neighbor and your enemy, the more the fruit of the Spirit of love comes into you. If you shut off the exit, you shut off the entrance. And we have an unlimited supply of love coming through us called the fruit of the Spirit that we can just keep on giving. And the more we give it, the more we get. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you didn't notice it in yourself, but have you ever noticed it in people? Certain people just seem to be endless in the amount of love, and they give. Now, where do they get it? Are they pumping a dry well? No. They're plugged in. You know, the pipeline's here and the pipeline's there. Shut off this one, it shuts off this one. That's why he says in 1 John 4, he said, he who says he loves God and hates his neighbor is lying about this one. Both loving God and loving neighbor go together. God loves, and God loves through us, same thing. So we are commanded to love, but not contrary to our nature. He's out there laughing, ha, 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 ha. I know he can't love, and I'm going to tell him to love. No, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, we read in the last hour, the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's also a command. We have, because we're in a natural world, we tend to think like natural men. I mean, we don't have to. We could think this way, very easily think this way, because he's given us the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. But we want to think environmentally. We want to think, if I were in a better situation or a better house, I'd rejoice. Or if I were married, I'd rejoice. Or if I were divorced, I'd be rejoice. We put the, if my kids were obedient or a home or something like that, I would rejoice. That's not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. It says rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in circumstances. And the Lord is a constant. The Lord is always with you. He said, I'll never forsake you. You rejoice in the Lord. It's a commandment. Now, it's not a commandment that's contrary to God's ability to give it to you, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So we have a fruit and a command. And the command, the obedience to the command, comes out of what we have, out of what we are. And the more we rejoice, the more we rejoice. The more we love, the more we love. And people will say, I can't rejoice because this, and this. But it doesn't say that joy has anything to do with this. It has to do with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm like, Doug, I forget what I said where. But there is that God is joy. The Holy Spirit is joy. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And whatever we think of God, we generally don't think of him as someone there who's joyous. We can say God is love. We don't want to say God is joy. But if he weren't joy, we'd have a hard time rejoicing when we get to heaven. To see the center of heaven is somebody who is, God is joy. The Holy Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Rejoice in the Lord. There's more joy in the presence of the angels than, now we want to get that. More joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say more joy by the angels. It says more joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels? God. And the angels rejoice because God is rejoicing. If God wasn't rejoicing, would the angels rejoice? No. God is rejoicing, and we know that. I think I quoted it to somebody, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God is up there singing. He will joy over thee with singing. Now we think of rejoicing in the Lord, and the Bible says God's rejoicing in us. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and we're commanded to rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. We sing it, the song, when peace like a river attendeth. Is that right, the way it goes? Okay. It's saying it has nothing to do with the circumstances. Peace carries us through the circumstances. I was talking with a fellow out of class of 62 last night, and all these guys were giving their testimony. I've known him because I knew his sister and knew his mother, and I only knew him back then, but he gave me a wide berth when I was here. And it came around to his testimony. He said, I'm an adolescent in Christianity, and he was saying he wasn't really last night. And I talked with him on the way to where we were going to eat, and he was just wide open. Loaded him down with books and booklets, and I told him I would, and he came to me before he left. He said, you remember, you're going to give me some books. And his wife died about 5 years ago with cancer. I knew her when she was in high school. And he told me how she died. With great, great peace, and it's just, he's married again, but you could, it's funny, this is so many years ago. I 28 years ago. And I remember talking to her before she got married. And I won't say the things she said, but I remembered exactly what she said. And she's with the Lord, and he knew how she died. With great, great peace and rest and joy. And he doesn't have it. But I think he will shortly. One of the things he said, because all these other guys, John Newbold, Cal Dunlap, were there, and he, after I'd given a little talk, he gave me, he said, "Jim, I'm sorry I didn't come to hear you 28 years ago, or didn't say 28, but because he knew who I was and I knew who he was." Now, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, and he saw his wife die in great peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now you notice that there's some opposites to what we see in the works of the flesh. Well, before I look at the opposites, these things go together. If they do not go together, then the sentence is poor grammar, because it says the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, it should say the fruits of the Spirit are. It's singular fruit and singular verb. Now, you say, oh, the Bible used bad grammar. It should have said fruits or fruit plural if it meant, you know, you can use fruit plural. And then it should have used are as a plural verb. But it doesn't say that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And now you can either say is love, is peace, is joy, or you can say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and in this fruit of the Spirit is love, all the components of love are these other things. I'm not sure, you know, which it is, but let me ask it this way. Let's suppose you find yourself in a place where you're just impatient. You understand? Ever, you know that word? Okay. Now, when you are impatient, are you joyful? Are you loving? Are you peaceful? In other words, when you miss the one, you kill the rest of them. If you're loving, are you likely to be patient? Joyful. In other words, they go together. When people say to me, "Well, I've got some of those." Not true. If you don't have some of those, it's killing the rest of them. I like to use this illustration because even though you've heard me say it before, but the word patience is a word that we could remove from the English language and nobody would miss it. You wonder why? I'll tell you why. Because this is how we use the word patience. Or its derivatives, we say, "I've waited here for you patiently for 20 minutes. Now, why is that funny? Because what did we mean? We waited impatiently for 20 minutes. So if you'd been waiting patiently, you probably wouldn't have used the word, right? We don't need the word. We only use it when we mean the opposite. Patience, in Colossians 1, it speaks of, in the King James, it uses it this way, patience with joy. And people look at it and say, "Boy, that's a contradiction in terms. Who ever heard of patience with joy?" Now, why do they say it's a contradiction in terms? Because when they think of patience, they really mean impatience. They never even thought of patience in terms of patience. They say, "He's teaching me patience." No, you mean he's teaching you impatience. Impatience doesn't record the weight. Patience does not accuse it, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Patience with joy, patience with love. And it sounds funny because our word means impatience when we use it. And when we think we're going through some patient times, we really mean impatient times. Patient times doesn't even record the patient times. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Now, I love that word because it hasn't lost its definition, where the word love has lost its definition. Love has become sloppy on the edge. I mean, everything from free love to, you know, all kinds of gooey feelings, emotional feelings, or falling in love, or But kindness still has a sharp definition. We may use the word love, and we may have no idea what the person is talking about. The person may be talking about a sexual relationship. They may be talking about a pitter-patter feeling in their heart. They may be talking about giving themselves to some destitute, little kid. But kindness, we know exactly what people are when they're kind. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it is possible to be kind in a natural way without the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, there are all kinds of people who are kind who are not Christians. God's given us a lot of these things naturally. But kindness is a fruit of the Spirit is when all the situation, mothers can be kind to their little children. They can be kind to the kids down the block and not be Christians. But this fruit of the Spirit means you're kind to people that aren't normal to your kindness, like your children or... That is really the characteristic of God. That you're kind to people that you can't stand. That in terms of liking them. Goodness. It says God is good. God is kind. I did mention the other day that someplace that in evangelism that we do not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. In Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Do you show contempt for the kindness, tolerance, and patience? And in 2 Timothy 2:23, it speaks that the servant of the Lord must be gentle, the servant of the Lord must be kind. And when we're gentle and kind, God helps people repent. Okay, the best means of evangelism is kindness. And goodness. I think we have a sense of goodness too. But what we're seeing, not only what we should be, but these are describing God. This is the fruit from the Holy Spirit, the deity, the Holy Spirit. This is what God is. God is good. God is kind. God is patient. God is peace. God is joy. God is love. So he gives to us what he is. And then once we have it, he tells us to be good, us to be kind, us to be faithful, us to be gentle. He tells us to be these things. And it's just normal to be them because he's given us his qualities. Faithfulness. Normally we use the word faithfulness in terms of, right now, in terms of marriage. Maybe that's not the way it's always been used, but it's a legitimate way to... A faithful means you keep your word. And everybody in this world, I mean this country, when they get married, they don't have contingency clauses in the wedding vows. They don't say, as long as you're lovely. They don't say, but we do not keep our word. I was talking with somebody recently, and the husband said all kinds of unkind things to the wife. And they've been married, getting on to 50 years. And she asked him one time, how come he stayed married to her? He said, I gave my word. Okay. Well, that's not a bad trait. Not bad at all. Now, whether he's a believer or not, I don't know. But we should have more people who are faithful and keep their word. Yeah. And I know he's, as much as I can know about somebody, I know he's been faithful. But not just, faithful in every way. It's a good thing to keep your word. Jesus said, don't swear and don't make it. Put your hand in the Bible and raise your right hand. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by anything. Just let your yay be yay and your nay, nay. When you say it, it's good because you're a believer and you're faithful to your word. You don't have to say, I swear in a stack of Bibles. say, yes, that's good enough, because you're faithful. And faithful people keep their word. Now, I'm just saying this to parents. Don't promise your children things and forget you promised. Or wish you hadn't promised and conveniently forget it. And do the kids forget the promise? No, never. And they know that you promised. So if you're not up to keeping your word, you don't open your mouth. But it's possible God gives us his faithfulness. Now, this may be also speaking of faith, but I think it's speaking of faithfulness. That we carry on God's characteristics. God is faithful. We can trust him. When we say things, people should be able to trust us. So if somebody asks you to pray for them, and you say, yes, I will, you better pray. Now, how do I handle that? I pray right now. Because I'm not going to. Or I give a little condition because I don't want to give my word and then not pray because it just slipped my mind. And when you're traveling, all kinds of people ask you to pray for them. And I suspect I haven't been faithful in this, so I try to pray now. I woke up in the middle of the night last night and I wasn't looking at my watch, but I suppose I was awake for an hour. And I prayed for some of the people I said I'd pray for. Now, you say, well, you were just doing it to be faithful. Well, partly, but, you know, partly they needed praying for, you know. But God makes it possible. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you can't do. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, we would normally want to think that these were natural characteristics. We know certain women, more women than men, who seem to be kind and gentle and good, and we just think it's probably the nature of, being a woman without a whole lot of problems or something like that. But she's, and it's partly that. But when you can see this as really true, it's when you see some rough guy who didn't have any natural goodness. Or, you know, kindness or gentleness. He's just ungentle. And he receives the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes a gentle man. And he becomes a kind person and a good person. And do not think that natural gentleness is the same as spirit gentleness. You probably heard the story of the young frazzled wife who was talking to this dear, sweet Quaker lady, older woman, and she said, how do you stay calm in all this turmoil? And the dear gentlewoman says, thee dost not know how I boil inside. Okay, gentleness is something from the inside, not just in the outside. And again, in witnessing, it tells us we're to be gentle to those who oppose themselves. And when people oppose us, we don't want to be gentle. We want to, you know, tit for tat, fire for fire. And he says, be gentle to those who oppose. Self-control. And this will bring us up to some of the things in the first. Fits of rage, up in the first list, is obviously not self-control. Now, when we go through these things separately like we have, the temptation is to think, well, some people have this and some people don't have it. What I'm getting at, this is a product of conversion. This is a product of the Holy Spirit. It takes us out of the one list and puts us in the other list. And if you're not out of the one list and in the other list, I don't care how long you think you've been saved, if the first list describes you the best, you're just not saved. Even if you've got a conversion testimony. Jesus Christ does a better job of saving people than that. He doesn't save us so he can stay in fits of rage, discord, jealousy, hatred, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, discord. So if what I'm talking about just seems, you know, unreal, it might be that you're not a believer. If you've experienced these things, but you're not experiencing them now, then somehow, volitionally, by an act of the will, you've chosen to do some of those previous things that the non-Christian does normally. And you've just chosen to do them. You say, well, I chose them awfully fast. Now, I know I'm talking to him. Dave's the only other man here today, so I know, having been married 38 years, that women are made differently from men. And with some women, probably all women in part, there's a certain time of the month when the fruit of the Spirit just seems to disappear. What we're seeing is a hormonal chemical change in a person's body doesn't discount this. It just is a temptation not to have it. And people give in to temptations. And you don't have to do it. In other words, you can be feeling rotten physically, and the temptation to hit you emotionally also, and this can be in control. You say, well, you don't know me, or you don't know my sister, you don't know. Now, I know, there's a woman in town years ago, I bailed her out of jail, I picked up the broken glass, I've kept at least one guy from getting killed, probably two. One guy twice. He could have been dead twice. Anyhow. And it was a PMS problem. But the fruit of the Spirit is still available in a bad situation like that. I know it. You say, how do you know? You know. Well, I know it because I've seen women who had the problem not have the problem. I mean, not have it to the extreme because of this provision and this command. One of the reasons why women do not get better on it is they do not want to call their bad actions, their bad attitudes during this time of the month, sin. They just say, that's the way it is, you know. They don't want to call it sin. Consequently, don't get forgiven for it, and they're set up for the next month, and it just accumulates. So they think that, you know, certain things are just expected. This is the way it is, so everybody give me a wide berth, you know. And it's not the way it is. I mean, it's the way it is physically. As long as the body, soul, and spirit are, you know, wrapped up together, the one affects the other. But it's dependent on which one you're going to think is senior. Is God senior? Is the Holy Spirit senior? Is it possible to rejoice in the Lord if you have a splitting headache? Yes. The Lord hasn't changed. Rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, this doesn't have to be an automatic lose your joy. Now, you say, well, you're still talking like a man. You don't understand this. But there are things that affect men. For instance, you know it. Let's suppose your husband got no sleep at all last night and no breakfast in the morning. Okay, now what? And he worked all day yesterday and all night. What kind of shape is he going to be in the rest of the day as far as rejoicing in the Lord? Now, it's a chemical reaction. No sleep, no food. The temptation is to let the body control the fruit of the Spirit. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to at all. You just say, okay, this is my physical situation. It's affected my body. I'm going to be tempted in this way, this way, this way, this way. I know that because of my history. But I don't have to automatically give in because of the fruit of the Spirit. When I first got married, I mentioned the other day all the qualifications of a new husband. You know, dumb. And I found out, after figuring out for a while, that something could be funny 25 days of the month and a complete tragedy the other five. Well, I did some figuring out, and I drew some conclusions, because back 38 years ago, people didn't talk about these things. You know, women's materials were never advertised, and they were all wrapped up in brown paper on the... Is that true? Okay. Something like that. So you just didn't talk about these things. And so I didn't know anything. And finally, I figured it out, and I said, tell me, is this event predictable? And she assured me it was. I said, you mean you know a month in advance when you're going to lose it? Well, these aren't exact quotes, but that's the way the conversation went. Well, yeah, in effect, yeah, she did know that. I said, well, there's no reason we can't go into this temptation prepared. So, I said, you just let me know in advance. Several days before the period, several days before the pre-period.
Some people go through that. Some people go the opposite. I could eat a pound of chocolate when I was like that. And I couldn't stop eating chocolate.
Okay.
And pregnant women have a chemical.
Oh, I know, all kinds, but whatever. But I'm just talking about the one that you know about coming in advance, all right? So I said, well, if this is the case, then this doesn't mean you automatically have to act this way. It just means that the temptation is to act this way. So if I know in advance, I will guarantee this. I will walk softly the next 5 days. And I will pray with you during this time, so we'll come out winning instead of losing. Wonderful. It worked for years and years and years until she had a hysterectomy. Well, then we didn't have any means of knowing when in advance. But it worked so well that years went by, and we had some women, a woman working in the bookstore. And I began to realize some of the problems. So I got to Bessie, and I said, Bessie, will you get next to Judy? Judy wasn't her name. But get next to Judy and get a calendar on Judy. And let me know. Okay, now. Your husband can help you during this time, but don't consider him the enemy. Just by nature, he'll be naturally the enemy because this doesn't make any sense to him at all. And what I'm getting at is the fruit of the Spirit is not dependent upon chemical imbalances, hormonal changes. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it can be dominant over the body. If it cannot be, then, if the book is only good in good situations, it doesn't work in bad situations, well, why are we playing church? This is either true or false, and if it's good, it should be good in bad situations. And if it's, you say, I haven't experienced this, well, it's either God's fault or your fault. Either this is not true, or somehow you haven't allowed the fruit of the Spirit or chosen to obey. Now, when you allow the fruit of the Spirit and you choose to obey, these things are just very normal. Well, let's thank God. Father, we thank you very much for your great gifts of the Spirit. We pray that we choose to obey them and allow them and walk in them. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.